You today, we thank you for your wonderful blessing and your help in our lives. And Father, I pray every person here have open hearts, open ears to hear the word of the Lord in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Well, we're looking today at alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, and this will lead on into what happens to backsliders, but it's in itself something we should know about, but I think a greater revelation has to come into people's hearts concerning what it means to be alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if I was to say to you, do you believe God exists? You would all say, yes, I would hope. Well, you shouldn't be here if you really don't and you think that God doesn't exist, you really need be looking at yourself. But I would say everyone here would say, yes, I believe God exists. If I say, do you believe in God? You say, yes, I believe in God. If I say, do you believe in Christ? Have you received him as your Saviour? You'd say, yes, I've done that. I've done that. He's my Saviour. He's the one that saved me from sin. I am redeemed by his blood. You should know that. If I said, do you believe in God's love? And this is where we need to understand a few things about God's love. God's love is the greatest gift. I mean, he has shown the greatest gift through his love, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that has to be a real revelation to us. Because if we don't have that revelation of God's love, then how are we also going to be walking in love? And how also is our faith going to be working? So let's all turn to Romans 5. Romans 5, everyone turn to that, please. And we'll look at verse 19 we'll start with. Romans 5, verse 19. It says here, for by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We notice in verse 19, we'll just stop here for a minute. Verse 19, it says, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Many were made sinners. But it's by one man's obedience, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about there, shall many be made righteous. And that's talking about those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they become righteous by what he has done. Now what you see in verse 21, it says, so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life is by Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life is not just living forever. In fact, everyone lives forever. You understand that? Eternal life, living forever with God in his kingdom. It's important to see and understand that. In other words, eternal life in God is connected with God in eternity. As the Bible says, he inhabits eternity. Chapter 6, verse 1, let's continue on here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So think about that. God is asking this question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because what was he saying, verse 21? That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What we have to see is that there has been change in our life, real change, and we've been changed in our nature when we've been born again, when we've been saved. And so Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, the question is answered in the next one, the next verse. God forbid. In other words, that's not the way it should be. That people continue in sin that grace may abound. If people continue in sin, something's not right. Okay? God forbid, verse 2 says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, the word dead means separate from or disconnected from. Okay? If you're dead to sin, you're disconnected from it and its power. Can you say that? Can you say, I am dead to sin? We should all be able to say, I am dead to sin. I'm disconnected from its power. I'm dead to sin, but alive unto Christ. We'll see this as we go forward in this. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So we're not living any longer therein in sin. Okay? So who lives in sin? Those outside of Christ, isn't it? Those who have not been born again. And so what we would expect in Christians' lives is that they're no longer going along the course of the world. Now, I know this sounds fairly basic, but just hear me out here, because we're leading on to an important area that I want to look at. If we're dead to sin, then there has to be within us the power to live for Christ. Could you see what I'm saying here? There has to be within us the power, as new creatures in Christ, the power to live for Christ. And notice what it says in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Okay, so we can ask the question here, what does it mean, baptized here? Is it talking about water baptism? Well, it's not talking about water baptism, is it? Otherwise it would say baptized into water, wouldn't it? And it's not talking about spirit baptism, is it? Otherwise it would be saying baptized with the Holy Ghost or baptized in the Spirit. Because the Bible says, and you can look at it in the Gospels, that Jesus Christ is the baptizer of the baptizee, that's us, the believer, into the Spirit of God. So you can see that it must be talking about some other baptism here. And what's it talking about? It's talking about the born-again experience. Baptized into Jesus Christ means baptized into his body. Okay, into him, and he is now the head and we are the members. So notice it says here, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Into his death. Okay? Now the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. He died for us that we might live. Why? Because if we're in him, then what he has, we also have. He has been risen from the dead, so now we are risen from being dead in trespasses and sins. Can you see what we're saying there? Now, this has to be a reality in our heart, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. You have it. Now you've been baptized into his death. Verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So you can see that if he was raised up from the dead, so are we raised up from being dead in trespasses and sins, and now we have newness of life. And so what should we be walking in if we're dead to sin? Newness of life. Okay? Those who aren't born again do not have access to newness of life. They're in the old life. They're in the dead and trespasses and sins type of life. They're dead to God. And they're dead in trespasses and sins. But we're dead to sin and alive to God. You get this connection, you see, and it should be coming out of our mouths, that I am dead to sin, but alive to God. And I walk in newness of life. So we walk in newness of life through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Isn't that what it says in verse 4? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. It's not talking about baptism in water. It's talking about being baptized into is the body of Christ. We're into the family of God because we are born again. Okay? That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so you should be able to think back to prior being a Christian. You should be able to say, well, you know, my life has changed. Because now I have newness of life. So my life has changed. If your life hasn't changed, something's wrong. And this is the big thing that has been happening in the modernist churches. There's people that come into the congregations, but are they coming into Christ? Because if you're in newness of life, then that old life should be dim to you. In other words, are you supposed to be walking in the ways of the world? Should the world be having such a huge tug on you that, oh yes, I desire to go back to the alcohol, or go back to the lust of the flesh, or go back to, or should there be an opposite way where the tug, so to speak, is the Lord is leading us and the Lord is drawing us through newness of life. Verse 5 says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay, so yes, we've been raised from being dead in trespasses and sins to have newness of life. Now ultimately there's the resurrection of the body. We know currently on the earth our bodies are going through a decay process, aging process. And we're coming to a time when our bodies will be resurrected, changed, to be flesh and bone, like what the Lord Jesus had, to have qualities of being able to go from the spirit to the material world instantaneously, and so on. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. This is hearkening back to verse 2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So verse 6, we have to ask ourselves a question. What does it mean by our old man is crucified with him? What does it mean? We should be thinking about this. And those of us who have thought and meditated on this will know that our old man is talking about the old inner man. And what do we now have? We have a new inner man, don't we? Our spirits have been born again. We have a new inner man. But the old inner man had to be crucified with him. It had to die. It had to be stopped. Because if you still were trying to live as a Christian, you had your old inner man in there, what's your desires going to be? Towards God or towards sin? You see what I'm saying? And so you would have a desire, if your old inner man, the old man has been crucified with him, as it says there, that the body of sin might be destroyed, because the old man was constantly filled with and connected to sin. that had to be destroyed. Destroyed. And the word destroyed is very important. In other words, it had to be finalized. It had to be out of the way. It had to be utterly, utterly consumed. And of course, we saw back there, consumed with God's glory, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So what were you doing prior to being born again? You were serving sin. We should not be serving sin now. And this is what it says in verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And so what we should be saying with our lips is, I am dead to sin. Dead to sin. And I'm freed from sin. Dead to sin, freed from sin. Because, you know, people can have things which they hang on to from the old life, from the old man's way of doing things. The Bible says for us to put on the new man, to put on the new man. And that means put on the new man's way of thinking and acting and believing and going forward. So we have to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Verse 8 says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he dieth, he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. And so we should also be people that see ourselves as living unto God. Now the Bible says that this life is like a vapor, a very short period of time, vapor, like a smoke, a vapor, very short period of time. So if you're like many people in the world, where they're, and I constantly hear it, you know, oh, I'm saving for that, or I'm going towards that. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with holidays or things like that. What I'm saying is they're consumed by a very narrow way of thinking. They don't have an eternal perspective. They don't have an eternal life or newness of life perspective. They have a very narrow way of thinking, a very flesh or carnal way of thinking. As though all there is my little world. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to build barns. I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do that. And when I retire, I'll go up and do that. God has left out of the picture. The way we are to be now in newness of life and living with him and living for him, as it says in verse 10, living unto God, or liveth unto God. If we're living unto God, then he must be first. So we should be saying to the Lord, what do you want me to do? Seeking after him. Seeking after his ways. And of course, as we know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Things will be added unto you in your life, but you're seeking the kingdom of God first. You're seeking the Lord first. You're seeking his righteousness first. Very important to see. Very important to see. But in that he liveth unto God. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I wanted to get to this. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's something we have to do, isn't it? We have to reckon. That means see it, understand it as reality, speak it and act like it, as though we ourselves are dead indeed unto sin. And so we're not profane people. We're not people that, you know, unless someone's got their eye on you, you're doing the wrong thing. You know? Oh, the pastor's not looking, so I can go and do this sort of thing. Or, you see, that's deceiving yourself. Or I could do what I want to do, as though God doesn't matter or his word doesn't matter. But his word does matter. And even those who think that way, oh, I can do what I want, and those particularly outside of Christ saying that type of thing, well, obviously it's leading to destruction and ultimately hell. But for us, if we do not reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, then that can be an entry point of the devil. That's where he can say, ah, but you're keeping this section of your life away from the Lord, are you? Ah, I can work in that area. So you say, I'm dead indeed unto sin, but I'm alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So notice it says, Jesus Christ our Lord. Is he your Lord? And if he's your Lord and Master, then you say, yes, I serve you, Lord. Yes, I'm going your way, Lord. Yes, I'm doing what you say, Lord. And I'm alive unto God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. It's a personal thing, isn't it? I'm alive unto God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. There was a time when I was not alive unto God. Okay? There was a time when you were dead to God. You were dead in trespasses and sins. But the power of God, when you confess Christ as your Lord and Saviour, the power of God came into you. The Bible talks about the glorious gospel of Christ came in, changed you. The power of God changed you so that you were washed clean of sin, changed into a new creature in Christ. A new creature in Christ. So going back to what I said at the beginning, you know, you can say, oh, I believe God exists. A lot of people believe God exists, but they don't believe him as someone who's personally interested in them and is doing something for them and has done something for them. The Bible says even the devils believe. But what do we believe? Yes, he exists. Because he exists, there is something more. There's something more. We could say, I believe in God. I believe in God. Yeah, as I said, a lot of people believe in God. But it's like a far away thing. You know, you could go to a lot of, even people that go to churches, they'll say, oh yes, I believe in God. But keep God over there. I want to do my thing. That's not the way. We're alive unto God. Alive means we're living now unto God. Alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can say, I believe in Christ, I've received him as my Saviour. That's great. That's very good. Do you know him? Do you know him? And how do you get to know the Lord? How do you get to know the Lord? Through his word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How do you walk? You walk by faith. How do you please God? You please God by faith. How do you stand in victory? You stand by faith. And Jesus himself said, have faith in God. So ours must be a faith walk. We take the word of God as truth. We walk according to it. Praise the Lord. Do you believe in God's love as revelation of what the Lord has actually done? He's taken you out of being dead. Think about it. You were dead to God. You were separated from him by your sins. You're dead. And yet God so loved you. So this is the revelation of the love of God. So loved you that he entered into your life. Okay? Your life. He connected you with him. So now you're alive to him. You're connected with him. You're alive to him. Let's have a look at Revelation chapter 1. We want to look through this section. Revelation 1, 9 to 20. This touches a lot on the nature of the churches, and particularly the way the Lord looks at the churches. And we'll start from verse 9 of Revelation 1. It says, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." So John was exiled to Patmos. Okay. Verse 10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." If you heard behind you a great voice as of a trumpet, would you pay attention? Would you turn around? You would. Great voice as of a trumpet. So it's heralding something. What is this great voice saying? Verse 11, saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." Now, were there only seven churches in Asia? Were there only seven local churches in Asia? There wasn't, was there? There were hundreds. There were hundreds. But the Lord chose these seven churches because they had particular characteristics. A, that he wanted to bring out certain characteristics that individually Christians and local churches could look at, but also because the seven churches, as we know, represent the seven different periods of church history. And currently we're in the last period of church history, the Laodicean period. We heard a lot about that in the last couple of weeks. So the question should be, if we looked around us at the church as a whole, and the church as a whole, would we see Laodicean type characteristics? Would we see a lot of lukewarmness? Would we see the love of many waxing cold? Would we see coldness as well, and all that type of thing? Would we see people saying, "Oh yes, I'm rich and going well," but really they're not? That's exactly what we see. The Laodicean church and Laodicean Christianity as a whole at the moment, there's a lot of problems we see. Not that all Laodicean Christians are going to be within the lukewarm or cold category, because we ourselves here are Laodicean Christians in the church Laodicean period, obviously. Verse 12. "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." So you can see there's some symbolism in this, because you'll notice that the seven golden candlesticks represent something, and we'll see what they represent in a minute. But what's a candlestick? It's something that holds a candle, and a candle is a light, isn't it? It's a light. "I saw seven golden candlesticks." Verse 13, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." Jesus is not poor. He's got a golden girdle. He's clothed with a majestic garment. And he's standing in the middle of seven golden candlesticks. Is Jesus interested in the local churches? Is he interested in them? Clearly he is. Is he looking at them? Is he examining them? Is he saying things to them? Yes, he is. You know, there's scriptures in Revelation that says, hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay, so, well, look at, just as an example, 2 verse 29. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You see, I believe that the church is being spoken to all the time. The Spirit is saying things to the churches. The Spirit is speaking to the churches, and speaking to individuals in the churches, speaking to leadership of the churches, speaking to the churches. All right, God is saying things, but are people hearing? Are people listening? Verse 14, his head and his hairs were white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. So you can see that there's a severity that's coming across here as a flame of fire. He's not here to play around. Verse 15, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. You know, there's many voices in the world today. Many voices in the world today. We have to get to the stage where the voice that really matters, the voice that drowns out all the other voices, is the voice of God himself, the voice of Christ. If you came to, for example, a waterfall, a good quality waterfall, came to that, that would drown out other things around you. The many waters, you'd be listening, you'd be hearing that, and you wouldn't be able to hear the other things that are clamouring for your attention. And so with the Lord Jesus Christ, he's wanting his voice to be heard, isn't he? And his voice is as the sound of many waters. And verse 16 says, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now, you could see the symbols in this. You could see, for example, out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. So is it talking about a literal sword coming out of his mouth? Talking about the sword of the Spirit, obviously, which is the Word of God. So if his voice is the sound of many waters, is as the sound of many waters, and out of his mouth is coming a sharp two-edged sword, what would you be expect is coming to the churches through Christ? What's important to God? His word. In other words, he wants you to give attention to his voice as the sound of many waters, and out of his mouth is coming a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Why? I mean, the sun is very bright. So you can see that the source of light, and God's word is like a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. Now he's the source. See, one of his titles is the Word, isn't it? In other words, he's the author of the Word of God. You can see why the sun is shining out in his strength there, because you can see that there is great brightness coming from him. And this is very important for us to see, because Christ is the one who made us alive from the dead. He's the one who is our master. And we read before, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Why then is it that many people are not hearing or are not listening or have left their first love or have allowed themselves to become cold? What's the problem here? Well, what's important to Christ? We just went through it. It has to be his word, doesn't it? His voice. It's like the sound of many waters. I don't want to hear that word. That's what a lot of people are saying. They might not actually say it in those words, but their actions say it. You know?
Where they're putting their attention, says it. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Oh, I'll pick and choose the word I want. That's the type of attitude we have coming even amongst the Christians. But, you know, Jesus Christ stands out here, is what I'm saying. He stands out as glorious. His countenance, his face, the way he looks, the way he appears, was as the sun shineth in his strength. Very, very bright. And that's verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And because he was dead and now lives, that's the same with us too. And behold, I am alive forevermore. We'll praise the Lord for that, because now we are alive forevermore too. I'm not talking about just living forever. We're talking about living forever with God, with Christ in his kingdom, alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. In other words, he has the key to make sure that you're never going there, and he also has the key to make sure that people that have to be there are there, of hell and of death. By the way, the word hell should never be translated Hades. You see some modern versions put the word Hades there. No, hell. Even the heathen know that hell is a fiery place of torment. So, we see that in Christ, the keys in Christ is life. In Christ is freedom from fear, fear of the enemy, fear of evil. Verse 19 says, Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou saw in the right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the... Now, we saw that there's symbolism right through this whole section here. You know, the sword coming out, the stars in his hand, the seven golden candlesticks. And here, verse 20, the Lord is explaining what these particular symbols are. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, it's clear here that there are angels assigned to local churches. Okay? Angels are assigned to local churches. And of course, angels are ministering spirits and they help. And here we see the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. In other words, the churches, which are made up of individuals in the body of Christ, are made up of people who are alive unto God and who have the light of God coming out of them. How do you think there can be great light coming out of people in the church, and thereby great light coming out of the church? How is that possible, do you think? Through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. Through the Word of God planted in your heart, put into your life. The more of the Word you have, the greater will be the light that will shine from you and from me. And therefore, collectively, the greater will be the light coming from the candlestick. Because where we are, just like these seven churches, we are like a candlestick as well here. And so the more we conform to the image of Christ, which means conforming to his word, the more we do that, the greater will be the light which will dispel the darkness. And the greater, I believe, will be able to be seen too. Because this world needs light. Because currently it is dead in trespasses and sins. It is filled with darkness. Look at Matthew 5, and we'll finish with this section, Matthew 5, 14 to 16. Matthew 5, 14 to 16. I want this really to be in your mind, that there is an angel assigned, and I believe there's an angel assigned to Victory Faith Centre, and that we are like a candlestick that has light shining in the darkness. And that candlestick, that candle can be brighter and brighter as the people in it also have the Word of God more and more in them. Okay, so if there's resistance to the word, then that's not going to help the brightness of the candlestick, is it? So Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. Notice what it says here. Ye are the light of the world. So talking to believers here. Ye are the light of the world. No wonder he calls the church or churches candlesticks. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle. There's that symbol there again. And put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Here's the question. How do people see your light? How do people see your light? Here's the question. It's explained here in the scripture. Verse 16 tells us. How do people see your light shining before them? It says there that they may see your good works. So they're going to see the good works of Christians, of believers, and of the church, even local churches. And then they're going to glorify your Father which is in heaven. How do they glorify? Well, obviously, they're going to come into the body of Christ, like you and I. Okay? They're going to say, well, I see that those that are in Christ, there's a big difference. There's a big difference from those in the world. What do we say about those in the world? Predominantly a very selfish, introverted type of thinking. Very narrow way of thinking. Only this life matters sort of thing. Only this life matters. The Christian should be, no, I have Christ. I have eternal life. I have an eternal perspective. I have light. I have a greater thing to do. And that is that I need to be serving and working for the Lord. So you can see it's not just pastors or elders that work for the Lord. It's all of us. It's all of us. So Jesus here is saying, let your light, it's you and me, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And we are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. Isn't it good to know you've got an angel assigned to the church? Isn't that great? I like that. I like that idea. I know it's true. You know, the Lord really showed me, you know, you've got an angel assigned to Victory Faith Centre. Praise the Lord for that. It's good to know. Let's close in prayer. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your revelation. We thank you for what you are doing. You are doing in this church. I thank you for the people here and praise you. We are not here by coincidence. We're here by your design. We are led by the Spirit. We praise you for that, Lord. Lord, I ask that every person here would let their light shine. All of us, let our light shine before men. They may see our good works in Christ. I praise you and thank you, Lord, that we are dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto Christ through alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. We're alive. We're free to do the good works of God. We're free. Praise you, Lord, for that. Father, reveal more and more to us how we can shine our light before men. Show us. Show us the things we can do to shine our light before men. We thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is wonderful to us. And what he has done and is doing is wonderful to us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. The Lord says, my grace is everlasting, it never runs out. My grace is available to you. Praise the Lord.
The Lord is a consuming fire, and he cleanses us with the water of the Word. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, so seek him with your whole heart.
We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your preparation. Thank you for your preparation in our hearts and in this church. Thank you, Lord, you're preparing us for a mighty work in this city. In Jesus' name we thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise God. Amen. God is good.